We're going to be in Ephesians tonight, chapter 6. So if you want to turn there, just remain seated and we'll get reacquainted with our text. I would say that last week, or rather this week, God gave us just what we needed while we were away, but I feel that the, in addition to that, or maybe part of that process was my studying of this text as well. God, through those nine preachers, really encouraged my wife and I, but while I was studying this, it's like God was chipping away at some of the things in my own life and helping me to see the need that I have for these spiritual armaments. And why often we struggle like we do is because we're not prepared for the battle like we should be. And you know, there's one thing, as we already saw last week, there's no getting around the fight. You know, you are in a spiritual warfare because you're in this world. And it's spiritual, that means you can't see it, but it's there and you're not going to escape it. We can do like my kids do whenever we're playing hide and go seek, whatever. Whenever real little, you know, they would get on the couch and put a pillow on their head. You know, their little rear is sticking up in the air. They're hiding from me, but because they can't see me, they can't see me, I can't see them, but I can see them. You know, that's like us trying to hide from the devil. He sees you. He's going to find you. And you're in big trouble if you don't have your armament on. And we saw that last time, because we can't do it ourselves, can we? Yep. Men have been commanded by God, as we've studied in Peter and also in Ephesians, that we should dwell. Now, Peter said this, that we should dwell with our wives according to knowledge. You ever read that and thought, really? And we're supposed to do that? Some of you got the humor in that. That's a challenge. The ladies are not smiling. Why aren't you smiling, ladies? Ladies can be very complicated. Now, you don't see it that way, or maybe you do. I don't know. Maybe you understand. But things can be a real challenge in completing God's task of dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. But the good news is God told us exactly how to accomplish that. And let's parallel that with what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, husbands, what? Love your wives. And then he told you how to do it. He says, first of all, be godly. Because Christ loved the church, you love your wife like Christ loved the church. So that means be godly and help her to be godly. And then the second way he tells us to love our wife is by loving her as we love who? Ourself. And so we know how to take care of our own needs. We know how to be sensitive to our own desires and our own needs. Now take what you're so good at doing for yourself and apply that to your wife, and she'll translate that as love. And so dwell with her according to knowledge, and then he tells us how to do that. Now I gave you that as an illustration because Paul is telling the church that he wants them to mature, but he also goes on to tell them the way that they would accomplish that. Okay, so he doesn't leave us in the dark when he says, I want you to mature. He goes on and explains, you accomplish that by doing A, B, and C. Now he's telling us that you're going to be attacked by the devil, but he also goes on to explain to us how we can be prepared for the attacks of the devil when they come. We have to be able to identify the spiritual realm from the physical realm. We have to be able to see that we live in a spiritual world and we are going to be attacked spiritually. And so Paul not only gives us the armaments, but in doing that, each one of these pieces of armor, Paul is also helping us to identify the areas of our life where the devil attacks us, right? So if he wants us to cover and arm ourselves in these particular areas, God is wanting us to know when the devil attacks you, these are the areas he's going to be attacking you. So he does two things at once. He helps us to arm ourselves against the attacks of the devil. And in doing that, he helps us to know how the devil attacks us. God wants us to be adequately prepared, protected with armor, so that when the devil attacks us, we are not vulnerable. And if we're not, prepared with the armor of God, then that is precisely what we will be. Vulnerable to his attacks. Now, we might not know when the devil is going to attack, and we might not know exactly how the devil is going to attack us, but there is one thing, as I mentioned a minute ago, we always know he will attack us. And so we have to make sure that we understand how it is to be accomplished in us to be prepared to stand against those attacks. Now, that's a key word in our text, isn't it? We didn't identify this last week, although it could have been identified, so we're going to do it right now. Paul says the word stand several times in this. So take a look at it with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse number 10, and I want you to see how many times Paul says to stand. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, there's our first time, against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that word spiritual wickedness helps us identify it's a spiritual battle that we're in. Not a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle. So you can't see it with your eyes. Often you can't see it. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And so that's a form of the word stand. And now it's twice. In the evil day and having done all to stand. So three times in our message last week we saw the word stand with the word withstand there. Now verse number 14, which is our first verse for our text. And it's the first word. Stand, therefore. So God wants us, apparently, to learn how to stand when the devil attacks us. We already know he will attack us. Now he wants us to know how to stand. Now it's mentioned several times, four to be exact, and it means in the text to set or to be in a fixed position. That's what the word stand means, to be in a fixed position. So you don't need to charge the devil or to engage in a conflict by your own volition, going after the devil. There's no need for that. God says you just need to learn how to stand. Withstand when the devil comes against you, right? Now, that fixed position isn't your fixed position. It's God's fixed position. And so we need to know how he wants us to stand so that when the devil attacks, we will be able to stand against those attacks. Now, you don't want to wait for the attack to come before you arm yourself. You're in big trouble because you're not going to be prepared when the attack comes. So it doesn't do you a bit of good to learn about the armor of God like we're going to be learning it if you don't go ahead and start wearing it on a daily basis. Because if you wait until the day you're attacked, then, I mean, come on, it's too late. He's gotcha, you know, and now it's God bringing you back like the good shepherd and recovery and healing, and you've got scars because the devil wounded you. And that's what we want to keep from happening. And boy, we've been down that road probably, haven't we? Haven't you, Christian? You went down that road because the devil got you, and he pulled you in. His dart sucked you in, and now you've got that wound there, don't you? Well, that's what we don't want to happen. And you know, isn't it, Grant, you need to stop talking. If I can hear you, yeah. And that I got onto you, I'm not happy about. Don't do that again. That scar is a reminder, isn't it? But you know, isn't that just like our God? Because not only is it a reminder that we got away from God, but that he is merciful because here you are tonight. He brings us back, doesn't he? And so praise his name. The devil can't get your soul. And he can't get the Holy Spirit out of you. So if you get away from God, God's still there. He'll bring you back. But so we don't want scars, okay? And the armament of God is going to help you to not have those scars. But you have to prepare. You have to wear them now. When you learn them, you've got to put them on. Can't wait till the battle comes. You got to start wearing them as you learn them every single day. And I'm telling you, church, Paul does it this way for a reason, and we're going to identify this as we go through this. But the way that he has developed this, you have heard about the armor of God, some of you probably all of your life. But he does it this way, using an analogy, for a reason. This is a big deal. You need to remember this. Like, you can't forget this. This is something you've got to do on a daily basis. Because if you get up and you go out there and you don't have your armor on, it could just be the day the devil shoots at you. You know, the devils aren't omnipresent, so you might get by with it for a day or two. But you go day after day without that armor on, he is going to shoot you and it's going to hurt. So let's get ourselves ready. Now, every day is remembering that we're not going into the world like we're going to a birthday party. I love birthday parties. But we're not going to a birthday party every day or any day, really. We need to understand when we get ourselves ready for the day, we're going into battle. Even if you are going to a birthday party, you are going into a battle. And that's what we need to get in our minds. No matter where you are in life, you got to prepare yourself for a battle. And that's what Paul is trying to establish here as he is giving this amazing, wonderful analogy. A child might ask his dad, because in Bible times, the way they dressed is a little bit different than we do today. So their preparation for battle is a little bit different. Probably there's some comparisons there. We're not going to bring our analogy up to date. But, you know, the way that they prepared themselves for battle is a little bit different than we do today. So we're going to have to learn a little bit about, you know, this process as we go. But let's consider back in Jewish times, whenever a Jew or a Roman, because both of these would apply either way, they would both prepare themselves with the same type of garment in this particular day. And let's say that the dad or somebody's getting themselves dressed for the day. They get their outer garment on. They get their inner garment, their outer garments on, and then they start to get themselves with battle array on. And it might be that one of their children come up and say, "Dad, why are you strapping your sword on? Why are you getting your armor on? There's no war outside. There's no battle." And then he would look at his son and he would say, "Son, there is a battle. There's a battle that's going on, and you never know when you're going to need this." Now, in a literal sense, they weren't putting a literal sword on. And so the analogy fits this way, that when we get ready for the day, Paul is telling the church, when you get ready for the day, you are going into your day to be confronted with potentially a spiritual battle. And it's there. Now, you might not face it the same way every day, but you have to be prepared for it because you never know when it's going to come, right? Now, the armor would work, as I said, as an obvious analogy. And I believe the reason why Paul does this is for two reasons. And I want to get this across to you because I've changed the way that we're going to approach this whole thing. You're going to laugh at me, but that's okay. I think you'll appreciate this. First of all, Paul has very clearly put a lot of thought into this. Now, we understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that is the author of the Scriptures. Paul isn't the ultimate author, God is. And so Paul could have just scribbled this out and God would have been touching it, right? But if you study this particular text, then you have to know that Paul didn't just scribble this out. He is thinking about this. This is a well thought out analogy. He's put a lot of thought into this. Now, why would Paul do that? Why would Paul bring actual pieces of a man's armor and then connect it to a spiritual aspect of our life? Why would he do that? Well, first of all, because he wants us to remember it. This is something that you need to remember. And so he wants for the church to have specific things to think about in connection to their spiritual needs. And so he gives that analogy, the armor. And so each piece of the armor also, I believe, connects, because I believe also Paul put a lot of thought into this, that each piece of the armor has to do with the anatomy, that he is connecting that spiritual connection to. Like, for instance, the breastplate and the helmet of salvation. There is a connection, watch, of the helmet and salvation. I believe Paul is bringing connection between those two things. So not just so they'll remember, but also because there's a connection. And so we're going to try to draw on all of those things as we study through this. And I told you all that to say, we're going to be doing a couple more than just one or two sermons here. We're going to break down each one because we have to. We just have to see each piece. And I want you to know, as I've done my own study on this, each one of these is a game-changing, life-changing, I believe, for each for us. You know, they're going to be that powerful. And I know that it's the case because this one is certainly that way. Now, let's say Paul gave a title to his lesson other than the armor of God, because that's how we've always heard this, right? Let's say Paul gave it this title. And you can mark this if you're taking notes. How to prepare for spiritual attacks. Let's call it that. It's not as catchy as Paul's, but that's what we're doing. How to prepare for spiritual attacks. So each piece of the armor is you preparing for a spiritual attack, right? As Paul is telling the church, they needed to be sure that they were equipped because, as we already saw, the spiritual battle is going to come, right? You're not going to escape that. No matter what you do, no matter how far into the couch you stick your head down deep in there, your rear end is still going to be sticking out in the air and the devil's going to find you. So there's no hiding from it. You know, I was thinking about Paul as he was giving this to the church. Do you think that it could be that when this letter reached the church that there were some members that were already going through it? Do you think maybe? Yeah. And it might be that some of you have been going through some fire-type trials, you know? And so the timeliness of this probably was really good for the church, as it's likely good for us. And so I want you to make plans to be here for all of this as possible. We're going to get it recorded unless something crazy happens with the sound, which you never can tell. But, you know, if you're not able to make it, snow, who knows what the next weeks are going to, you know, hold. But I would encourage you not to miss any of these if possible. Now, the church having the problems that they had, maybe not having this information yet, but they did have the attacks there. So what they might have been doing is trying to deal with the problems with all the wrong resources, right? Because we have these trials, the devil is attacking us, and we don't know how to deal with it because we haven't maybe studied this, or we haven't been, maybe we know about the armor, but we haven't obviously been meditating on it or applying it. And so the attacks of the devil have been coming, and they've really been hurting us. And we've thrown things, you know, out there, but it doesn't seem to be working. I can imagine that the church is probably doing something like this because they're not properly equipped, trying to handle it the wrong way, just not doing the right things. It reminds me of when we go to the grocery store and accidentally get the wrong thing, you know? Listen, you know, don't you, wives? If you send the man to the grocery store, you have to be extremely specific, okay? Because there's a 99% chance, even if it's 50-50, he's coming home with the wrong thing. I have done that so many times, you can't even believe. The wrong milk, the wrong ingredient, you know. And she just looks at me like, really? Like, what are you talking about, really? This is what you said. You know, here, let me give you the 50-50 that happens 100% of the time. I've never gotten this one right. Laundry detergent. Okay? Now, I'm not even talking about brand. I'm talking about softener versus detergent. I mean, it is, and I'm in a hurry, and I'm at Walmart. I've been looking all over. I went down every aisle looking for the detergent. You know how it is. Guys, girls, you don't struggle with this. But the softener versus detergent is in extremely fine print, and I have bad eyes anyway. I never got it right. Anyway. So, in my defense, they should change their labels, okay? Anyway, Paul didn't want the church to be ill-equipped to deal with the attacks of the devil by throwing on all kinds of stuff because they didn't know what they were doing. He wanted them to be very equipped, and so he was detailed, he was specific, and he was slow. So that's what we're going to do, okay? We need this, church. We need it very, very much. Some of our sermons might be short. There's not a strong chance that they're going to be real short, like 15 minutes short. But if we're going to break down and we're just going to do one piece of this thing at a time, some of them might not be a long sermon. I know you're not going to be upset about that. But we got to look at each one in detail. Okay, so number one, how that we are prepared for spiritual attacks. Number one, note this, by being honest Christians. Okay, that's kind of a summary of what Paul says with the first piece of armor. I went ahead and interpreted it for you so you can note that. Here's what it means. Being honest Christians. Now, verse 14, look at it with me if you would. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Okay, so let me firstly say here, we're not referring to the word of God. Matter of fact, in verse 17, you can look at it if you want to. The word of God is specifically spoken of as the sword. And so when he goes in verse 14 and says that you need to be girded with truth, that truth cannot be referring to the word of God because the word of God is the sword. So literally all Paul is saying here is don't be dishonest. He's saying be honest. So therefore, the virtue that we're looking at in character, Paul addressing the church, is to be truthful, to be honest. Truth means don't deceive. Truth means don't mislead. Now, I know this isn't kindergarten, but I want you to say that word with me. Not any other word than this one. Mislead. Will you say that? Mislead. Don't do that. That's what Paul is saying to the church, right? So misleading someone is to deceive them or be dishonest or to be untruthful. All of that is sort of wrapped up in that definition of being girded with truth, the belt, if you would, of truth. Apparently, the church then had a tendency to live one way here and another way here, right? There's another word for that. What is it? Hypocrisy. I heard a whisper over here, but I didn't understand it, but that's the word, hypocrisy. You're one way here, and you're another way there. That's not being honest. That's being misleading. So maybe they had a secret lust or a secret sin, and what were they doing with it? They were hiding it, weren't they? Potentially. Apparently, Paul is addressing it here. Apparently, it's a tendency, not only of the Christians, but of us as well. There's an extended list, though. I mentioned, lust or whatever. Look at chapter 4. We're not going to read through this list, but look at verse 25 of chapter 4. Are you there? Just right, it should be right across the page. Wherefore, putting away lying, and he goes on, he talks about that. 26, anger. 27, give no place to the devil. 28, he that stole, steal no more. He basically gives a list of all kinds of sins that need to be put away. And remember, this context, he's talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, right? So he gives you an extended, detailed list of some sins that need to be put off. That list goes all the way to chapter 5, verse 21. Look at verse 18 of chapter 5. And be not drunk with wine. So it could be that that's one thing that some people in the church were doing, but nobody knew about it, right? So Paul is talking about truthfulness, and we already have a list of stuff that the church could be doing, but nobody knows, right? So Paul is saying, no more misleading. It's time to be truthful. But why does he say having your loins girt about? That's the analogy, right? So we're talking about armor and the armor of God. In Paul's day, the Roman person, the Jew, anyone really who was being dressed in those days, men in particular, wore a tunic. Hallelujah, that was Bible days, okay? But a tunic is basically like a big cloth, like a blanket, square, had a hole in the middle and two holes on the side for your arms, your head would go through the middle, and you sort of ran around or walked around or did what you did with this blanket dress kind of thing on. That's just the way it was. That was a tunic. That's what they wore. Now, if you were going to battle, if you were going to war, you would not run around with your dress flopping all around. That wouldn't be good. You would trip on it, and that would be the end of you. And so what would you need to do with that dress, that tunic? Let's not call it a dress. That tunic, you would need to gird it. A bathrobe, thank you. Yeah, it would need to be girded with a belt. And so it would be drawn in. You think of it this way. It's to bring in the loose ends so that you're not tripping, right? Yeah, that's what it means. Bring in the loose ends in. So, you know, the Roman soldier would do this. It actually, it's funny, as I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but laugh and be thankful that, you know, we're not in that day. Although I'm sure they never even had a second thought about it as we look back, you know. But it reminds me, I was watching a Sooners game a few weeks ago. I know, I have it. This is a good illustration. The opposing quarterback had an undershirt on under his pads and his jersey. And so this undershirt he had on, like, went all the way down to here. It looked weird. He was a quarterback, and it was just this white shirt under his jersey that extended down below his waist. Anyway, whatever. You just don't think about it after a little while watching the game. But it harmed him, because on one particular play, our defensive tackle was only able to get a hold of one thing, his shirt, and dragged him to the ground with one hand. Just because of his shirt, he got sacked and lost yards, because he didn't gird or bring in the loose ends of his shirt. It brought him down, you see? And so that really is what Paul is counseling the church here, is to bring in the loose ends of, specifically, dishonesty. Bring in those loose ends of dishonesty. God wants them to be honest. Now, I have a verse that expands or expounds on this, or maybe brings another level of thinking towards it. You don't need to turn there, but it says in Proverbs 28:1, you can note this. It's a familiar verse for probably most of you. Here's what it says. The wicked flee when no man what? Pursueth. Let's analyze that verse. The wicked, these are the people who are not right. They flee. They run away. They try to escape when no man's pursuing them. Now, that seems sort of strange, doesn't it? Why would somebody run away when nobody's chasing them? Do you know the answer to that? What is it, Brother Eric? They have a guilty conscience, because they know they're doing wrong. And they're always looking over their shoulder, because they're trying to what? They're hiding something, aren't they? Yeah. And so when we're trying, it's what Paul is saying here for the church to bring in the loose ends of their dishonesty is to learn when they're being dishonest and remove that from their life, so that the church there needs to stop hiding things. Yeah. So Paul here is telling the church they would need to stop living in this lust, and we have the list, right? And hiding it. One way here. in another way there. And the people that are here don't really know about who they are here because they're hiding it, right? That's dishonesty. That's what Paul's talking about here. And the word that I told you to repeat was misleading. They were misleading. Yeah. The problem is in the church, and that's what Paul is addressing with this first part of the armor. But let me ask you a question. Do you think it still happens today? In society today? Yeah. Do people mislead today? Yeah. The world has identified this problem. I'm about to read to you a secular source, okay? So I'm not like saying that we go to this for counsel. I just want you to see how the world views this idea. As a matter of fact, I'm getting this quote from a resource or an article titled from the overall, article system or anyway, whatever this thing is called is Psychology Today. And the article is called Why We Keep Secrets from Our Partners. So it's specific about marriage partners, but it's eye opening. First of all, there was a survey done and 60% of the participants admitted to keeping at least one secret from their partner. That's a pretty high percentage, by the way. Under the heading, it was an extended article. This was the heading that I read from. Why do we keep secrets? ? Here's what it says. People in relationships keep secrets for many reasons, according to the researchers. First and foremost, particularly for women, is the reluctance to hurt their partner or damage the relationship. So they mislead because they don't want to hurt their partner. So they don't tell them the truth. For married people, keeping a secret allows them to avoid their partner's disapproval. It's another, sort of byproduct of that. Culturally, we expect married people to be faithful to their partner's wishes, as the resource mentions. Anything you do that runs counter to your spouse's wishes is evidence of disloyalty. If your spouse really doesn't want you to spend any time playing online games, for example, you may decide you have to keep your gaming habit a secret because you don't want their disapproval, right? This last finding may suggest what's really going on with secrets in our long-term relationships. Spouses keep more secrets because the cultural script demands a higher level of honesty. Anyway, let me read on. I think you'll get it. To maintain the illusion that you're being completely open with your spouse, you might have to keep your actual behavior a secret. So that they think you're honest with them, you have to lie to them. Seems like a total, paradox, but anyway, which it is. Your sin is not one of commission, but of omission. You may believe it's not actually a lie to not tell your spouse what you've been up to, if that behavior would violate his or her expectations of you. Instead, it's just something you don't bring to their attention. A secret, then, might reflect a barrier that keeps a couple from being truly close to each other. That's really good, and it's true. The most damaging type of secret to keep, it seems, is exactly the kind you fear would lead your partner to the disapproval of you. This is their conclusion. The longer you keep such secrets, the more difficult they become to keep, and the more they can jeopardize the pathway of communication between you. So even the world identifies the problem of dishonesty, doesn't it? But they didn't call it misleading. They called it keeping a what? A secret. That's what they called it. We have a secret. Boy, that's so much nicer, isn't it? Such a nicer word. A secret is something that's being hidden. That's what it is. Yeah. People today still tend to follow their heart's lusts today and hide it, keeping a secret. We won't expound on that, but I will expound on this. Many Christians have secrets, things they try to hide today. they have a private life that they would be ashamed of if everybody in here knew about it. And that's true of Christians. Sometimes it's on their cell phones. Sometimes it's in their relationships, whether it be dating for young people who are dating the wrong people, you see, keeping it a secret, flirting, and we can do that, married or unmarried alike, flirting, keeping it a secret, hanging around the wrong people, going to the wrong places, but not letting anybody know about it. Sometimes there is entertainment, movies that we watch that if everybody knew, you'd probably be ashamed about it. Music, sometimes finances, like what we spend or how we spend or the way we do those things. Sometimes it's habits, bad habit. There are some families who are involved with some things that, you know, they wouldn't want other families to know about it, and they would be embarrassed if someone knew. If somebody found out what that family was doing in their home, then they would be embarrassed about it. They want other families to know. Or the kind of language they use in their home, they wouldn't use that language at church or in front of other church people. And so they'd be ashamed about it. Now, did you know families aren't just cussing at each other today? I mean, that happens. Christian families. Christian families are also very mean to each other at times at home. And if you were mean, if these Christian families were mean at church like they are at home, they would be ashamed of themselves. Do you see? And so that happens today. And I think maybe it should be, or rather it's time for you and I to identify in our own lives if we have some private things that's going on and we're a little bit ashamed about it. And we wouldn't want people to know what we actually are or what we're actually doing. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursues it. So the question then is this, what are you hiding? Now, I am not assuming, that question is very assumptive. So it's not just that I... Yeah, let's do that. I want to get this on tape, so.
Are you there? Okay. Now I feel like a charismatic preacher. I'll just use this. Thank you, Brother Dave. So the question is, what are you hiding? Now, it's a very assumptive question. I assume with that question that you are, in fact, hiding something. But the reality is, Paul is bringing this up to the church because it is our tendency to do this. And so let's not discount ourselves of being inclined to being involved with something that we would be ashamed if everybody knew about it. It's our tendency, okay? And so the question then is this, what is in your life that you're hiding? Okay, that needs to be identified, okay? And let's parallel that word hiding with misleading, because that's the principle we're talking about tonight. Let me ask this question, and you don't need to answer this, but what did Jesus hide? Did he hide anything? He only hid one thing that I know of, and maybe you could help me if there's other things. I didn't do an extended study on this. I just thought, meditated. But it seems to me the only thing Jesus hid was his glory, right? He didn't want just anybody to see his glory. And that was a privilege if you saw Christ in his glory. There was very few that saw that. Do you know, for us, it tends to be the opposite of that. We want people to see our glory, and we hide who we really are. And that's what Paul is addressing. We need to understand, church, that we need to get ourselves ready for spiritual attacks. Like, we are in a spiritual battle. And the attacks of the devil are going to come. And you're sending your kids to school. and you're getting them ready for school by getting their backpack and doing their lunch and helping them do their school homework. But when they go there, they're not going to a learning facility. They're going to a battle. We got to get that in our minds. When you put your work clothes on and you button up your shirt and you put your belt on and you get your work jeans on and put those steel-toed boots on and you head off to work, you're not going to a job. You're going to a battle. And that's for all of us. And we got to get our minds right tonight. Or we're not going to be prepared for this thing. And the first step of preparing ourselves for the battle is remembering that we can't hide things. You cannot hide anything. Now, there are certain things that can be done in private and should be done in private. Amen? We'll call that modesty. But when it comes to our home life and our church life and our work life, there should be nothing that we're hiding. Not from our family, from our church, from God. It should be there. Who we are is who we are. We can't hide anything. Because if you do, then you don't have the most fundamental, or at least the first piece of armor. You are vulnerable. You're running through the battlefield with your dress flopping around. And you're going to trip. And when you fall, he's going to stab you in the back with his dart. So you got to bring in the loose ends of dishonesty and stop hiding who you are. Be who you are and stop hiding it. Don't have another you. This is you, and that's you, and that's you. It's all you, one you. And if you don't have that, you don't have the first piece of armor, and you're not ready for the battle. So if it's that cell phone, and you've got something on the cell phone you'd be ashamed of, you need to get it off or break the phone. And that's the truth. If you got a wrong relationship, it's time to break up. If you got the wrong friend, it's time to get rid of them. If you got the wrong entertainment, I think we get the picture. Yeah. Change the language, change the friends, change... Hey, listen, we got to start being honest. We got to start being who we are, God wants us to be. And that is the first piece of armor. To pull in the loose ends, to gird yourself with truthfulness, honesty. Don't hide anything. That is our truth tonight, and that's our statement. So I'll say it one more time, and we'll be done. Church, don't hide anything. You get that, and you've already got the first piece of armor. So when the devil comes against you, he's not going to trip you, is he? Nope. But that's only the first piece. There's a bunch more, and I'm excited about them. We need them all. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Amen. So let's be here for all of this. Father, we pray tonight that you'll bless as we seek to be obedient to you in our secret life. That we are truthful, that we're honest, that we're not hiding anything. We'll give you glory for it. We pray for the invitation, your blessings in Jesus' name.